Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from the 13th chapter of St. Mark with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said, "Then brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. You know, I think more than anything else that Jesus said during his earthly ministry, his words concerning the temple at the beginning of Mark 13 were what turned the crowd against him at his trial and what led to their bitter demands for his crucifixion. Standing in the portico of the recently renovated structure, while his disciples were marveling at the mighty stones and at the beautiful architecture, Jesus, as we just heard, opened his mouth in a word of prophecy. He said, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This was a prophecy that would be fulfilled less than 40 years later, at the siege of Jerusalem by the future Roman Emperor Titus Vespasianus. And it's hard to imagine just how devastating these words would have been in the ears of their original hearers. After all, you and I, we're not Judeans, are we? And no temple has ever been the center of our civic, social, cultural, and economic lives. I want you to imagine for a moment this morning that you're touring the United States Capitol in Washington, D.C. As you go along appreciating the historic sites and the monuments and those stunning government buildings where laws are made and where democracy is put into action. Now imagine that as you go along, you hear the voice of a local contractor, and he's speaking in front of a crowd of confused onlookers and saying, "All these buildings, they're going to come crashing down real soon, and there will be absolutely nothing left. Total and complete destruction." What would be your reaction to hearing something like that? Well, at best, you'd probably assume the man was a lunatic, and at worst, you might think that you were just a witness to a plan for domestic terrorism. Would you panic in a moment like that? Would you flee the scene? Would you hopefully alert the authorities as you make your way out? Friends, let's take this still one step further. What if that man's words, as wild as they sound, came true? What if you witnessed in your lifetime a complete and total upheaval of American democracy and life as you knew it? All that you knew and relied on for peace and security swept away suddenly in the flash of a moment by war or by calamity. It's hard for us to even comprehend or entertain the thought of every worldly confidence we have being suddenly and violently swept away. And yet, right here in Mark 13, that is precisely what Jesus prepares not only his 12 apostles for, but us too. Are you starting to see maybe why his words here were and are so controversial? Well, Jesus' words remind us that even the most established and secure things in this life, they're not permanent. Wealth, possessions, and human institutions of every kind, they are fragile. No matter how secure or powerful they may seem, they are all subject to decay and to destruction. As the Lord spoke through his apostle James, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring, and we are all like a mist that appears but for a little time and then vanishes." The human heart, aware of its own impermanence, seeks then to cling to all manner of worldly things for security and for that permanence it sorely lacks. For Jesus' disciples, this object of permanence was the temple itself. For us, it might be things like our careers, our reputations, even our families or our sense of religious and political freedom. These are all gifts from God, to be sure. They are blessings that He provides. But friends, these things are not, nor can they ever be, the anchor of our faith. When Jesus warns us, as He did His disciples, of times of suffering and of uncertainty that are sure to come, He urges us to forsake temporal things and draw our eyes on instead to something lasting and eternal, something unwavering. He calls us to Himself. He begins the text today with the warning that there will be many who come in His name, appealing voices that will mimic the Christ of the Bible, but who claim to offer security, comfort, and peace in those things which are not Christ. He warns His disciples then to be on their guard, for these false Christs, as we know, will be very convincing. They'll claim to come from God. They might even claim to be Christ Himself, and so deceive many and turn them away. But their messages, no matter how enticing they sound, they ultimately draw people's hearts away from the saving truth of the gospel. Today we are surrounded by many messages that promise stability, peace, or control in chaotic times. Sometimes they appear in the form of self-help, as if our problems could be solved by our own efforts. Other times they come in those familiar political or social promises that, while not necessarily good or evil of themselves, are not the answer to our deepest needs. Still other times we hear the old familiar voice of Mammon, saying that the only real security and lasting peace that we have in this world is that of money or property or possessions. But friends, when we seek security in any of these things, they soon become the anchors of our faith, and we are led astray. When they do, we try to look past Christ and rely on ourselves, our goods, or our world instead of His promises. Accordingly, Jesus reminds us that these are nothing but false securities that will, like the stones of that great temple, one day crumble away. What good, what are those worldly goods or those securities that draw your faith away from Jesus? I want you to consider that question truthfully this morning. Is it politics or princes? Well, Jesus says nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Is it your possessions or your savings? Jesus says there will be earthquakes in various places and there will be famines. Is it your reputation, your friends, or even your family? Jesus says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Boy, these words of Jesus are starting to sound like a lot of doom and gloom, aren't they? We ask ourselves, if nothing is permanent, then what's the point of enjoying any of it, right? What is the Christian to do when even those gifts of God which He gives for our good fade away? You know, friends, it's kind of embarrassing to admit, but whenever I hear a text like this one or the others in scriptures that pop up and warn us of these times to come, I actually always am reminded of a very unexpected voice. It's not a false prophet or a soothsayer, thankfully, but it is a voice that is not even real. Rather, this voice is the voice of a cartoon bear named Baloo from the movie The Jungle Book. And as he speaks, he teaches the young boy Mowgli not to worry about anything, but to focus on the bear, spelled B-E-A-R by Baloo, necessities of life. And there's some good worldly wisdom here, to be sure. Don't get too attached to things, let enough be enough, and find contentment with what you have. But for the Christian listening to Jesus' prophecy here in Mark 13, there's something way more important to be gleaned here. Jesus doesn't speak of all these things, these frightening words, to terrify His disciples or His church. But he speaks them to remind us of what those bare necessities are of the faith, which instill in us the saving gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And once again, these are the things of Christ himself. Just as we saw in Mrs. Bruner's illustration, the basket with the wants and the needs, Christ points us to what we truly need. Jesus encourages us that even if all our earthly good gives way, and even if we, like the apostles before us, are rejected, beaten, persecuted, or even killed for the sake of the faith, we are not abandoned. And we have not lost, but we have rather gained God's highest good. The Holy Spirit, who works saving faith into us, will also put the word of life in Christ on our tongues, so that we need not be afraid to give faithful witness even in adversity. But he also promises, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, this sounds daunting, doesn't it? But it is a word of hope and consolation. For when all those worldly goods are stripped away, there we are left only with those things that are necessary, vital to life in Christ. Therefore, when Jesus is telling you to endure to the end, he's not telling you to tough it out or to suck it up or to try to get through on your own strength. To endure in the Christian sense does not mean being unfazed by trials or trying to overcome them by sheer willpower. Instead, this kind of endurance means continually to look to Christ himself as your anchor, to hold tightly to his word and sacraments as the source of your strength. For these, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the bare necessities of the faith by which we cling to Christ Jesus. Christian endurance, then, means holding fast to his promises. It means trusting his Spirit to guide us through our suffering. It means letting his love sustain us. When Jesus says the one who endures to the end will be saved, he is not saying that only the strong will survive. Rather, he's saying that those whose hope is in him and those who trust in his salvation, they are the ones that will be secured even as the world falls apart around them. In our epistle reading, the author of Hebrews urges us, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. And why? Because he who promised is faithful. Note here that it is not our faithfulness which gives us strength to hold fast. Rather, it is the faithfulness of our God which gives us the strength to endure. Likewise, as we observed last week in the example of the poor widow, we are not given the hope of salvation by our good works, by our tithes or offerings, or anything that we can muster for ourselves. For even the most devout and trusting faith is futile if that faith is placed in anything but Christ. It is only by his gifts that saving faith is imparted to us, that faith which holds fast in adversity. So we see that endurance itself is also a gift. It too is a fruit of that saving faith. As we hear his word, as we receive his body and blood, as we recall his promises made to us in our baptism, these things serve as our strength and our consolation given by God himself. By these bare necessities, our God equips us in the church to stand firm. Not by looking inward to ourselves, but by looking outward to Christ alone, who is our hope and is our help. For it is this same Christ who suffered all things and endured all things for us in his body on Calvary's cross. It is him who rose again in triumph over sin, death, and the devil. It is him who won for us a permanent dwelling place which will not crumble or fade away. Just as those mighty stones of the temple in Jerusalem represented to Israel the unwavering presence of God with them, so now the church on earth has a far more permanent cornerstone in Christ Jesus, crucified and raised triumphant for our salvation. He in flesh and blood is the very fulfillment of the temple. He himself is the perfect indwelling of God with man. In the book of Acts, St. Paul spoke to the wisdom seekers in Athens. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. And again to the church in Colossae, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or by empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, and in him alone, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily with us. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and all authority. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not put our hope and confidence in empty deceits. We do not look to the false promises and empty comforts of this present age, for saving faith is not found in wealth or wisdom. It's not found in rulers or governments. It's not found in stones or in beautiful temples. As all these things crumble around us, the bare necessities of the faith are laid before us again, immovable and everlasting. The gifts of God which reveal Christ Jesus to us alone are profitable for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Therefore, I urge you this day, hear your Savior's voice. Seek first the gifts of Christ, wherein lie that true wisdom that the Lord spoke of to the prophet Daniel, that on the day of destruction, you, anchored firmly in Christ Jesus, may endure, that you too will shine like the brightness of the sky above and like the stars forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in this same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.